The first scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is condemned? It is Christ who died, or rather, who was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? With affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, nor height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good story. So we continue our story with Abraham and Sarai. This is an interesting conversation. Then the men set out from there. These were heavenly messengers. And they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations in the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, how great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the heavenly messengers turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? That was brave of him. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered, let me take it upon myself to speak to my Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him, suppose only 40 are found there. The Lord answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, do not let my Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, let me take it upon myself to speak to my Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, do not let my Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy cow. Our text from Genesis is an account of one of the strangest conversations. It occurs right after we listen in on God deciding to share some important news with Abraham. And God muses that Abraham is going to be a key player in world events, so it might be a good idea to share with him the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why exactly? Well, we don't really know except what God says. Maybe it's to give Abraham time to rescue his nephew Lot, who is living with his family in Sodom. Maybe it's to give Abraham a chance to learn something. You be the judge. Whatever God's motivation, when Abraham understands what's going to happen, he does something amazing. He decides he's going to debate with God to find out who God really is. Is God more interested in God's own honor and holiness, or is God merciful? And just how far will that mercy extend? So Abraham asks this question: will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Or phrased another way, do you care more about punishing the guilty or saving the righteous? The righteous are those people who are good, honest, moral, honorable, upright, or at least trying mightily to be so. And what does God say? Well, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous people in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. However, Abraham really wants to know how far God will go to be merciful to the righteous. And so he continues his questioning of God, counting down until he reaches 10 righteous people. So what does all this mean? Is there some specific numerical ratio of righteous to guilty persons that will prevent divine judgment and punishment? Or is the repetition of Abraham's question with the resulting reduction in the number of righteous indicating that God is more interested in saving the righteous than punishing the bad, the immoral, the dishonest? What do you think? And more importantly, how would you respond to Abraham's questions? Think about the situation that is presented. We have two cities rife with sin and decadence, with a mere handful of righteous people. And God's response is to delay the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah until the righteous can flee from the city. Would we do the same? How many leaders have given the order to drop bombs, invade cities, or cut off economic aid, knowing that the innocent will suffer right along with the guilty? It is considered acceptable collateral damage. How many people have said or thought, well, we hope no innocent person goes to the electric chair, but the risk is worth being able to punish the guilty? It's considered an acceptable risk. How many times when things are scary, such as after 9/11, have you heard or read, send all these foreigners out of our country, a country, of course, made up of foreigners. Who cares if they're not terrorists? A little injustice is worth the peace of mind for the rest of us. But I wonder how much peace of mind you and I can have knowing that civil liberties such as the right to be heard in a court of law and innocent until proven guilty are swept away. That is how some people think. But our text this morning tells us that that's not how God operates. God was very angry at Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, God is a God of justice, not just mercy. God had just cause. God had the means to deliver punishment. And yet, if it means harm to a few righteous people, God will not act. God's judgment is tempered with mercy for the righteous. Now, I just know that someone is going to ask, well, what about all those people who are heinous and guilty and unrepentant? You know, I have found in the 30-plus years of ministry I've done that people are very, very interested in God's justice for others but become quite silent when it comes to God's justice for their own actions. But it is true that sometimes we look around and it looks like the unrighteous are going unpunished and having a wonderful time about it. However, let's stop and think about things. The theological alternative to a gracious God who is more interested in saving than punishing is a retributive God who is more interested in punishment than reconciliation and salvation. Is that what we see in this text? Is that the kind of love Paul is talking about when he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ? Is that how you experience God, as a merciless judge? No, our text, our Messiah, our experience tells us, because God is holy, God is just. Abraham argues this very point to God when he says, far be it, or far be it from you, which is a really weak translation of what Abraham actually says. It's more like, that is profane. How could the holy God, who heals the wounded and forgives the sinner, who is just and merciful, punish the righteous with the wicked? It is because of God's very holiness that God cannot make the decisions that generals and leaders and perhaps you and I make every day. Collateral damage to the innocent, the good, the moral, is not acceptable. And this makes me oh so glad that it is God who judges me and not my fellow human beings. And that's the first thing we need to get out of this passage. God is incredibly merciful and just. And that brings me to the second thing we should get out of this passage. When it comes to judging, we stink at it. You and I are lousy judges of each other and what God is doing or what God's intentions are or what God is about to do. And let me tell you how it works. You know, one day when I was on a mission trip, there was a group of teenagers in a work group. Some of the kids were from my church, and they were charged with widening the door of a mobile home so that a wheelchair could get through. Now, they were, of course, not skilled construction workers, neither were the adults with them, and so they were a little perplexed about how to proceed. And this was during the What Would Jesus Do movement, and so they sat around and thought about it until some bright spark said, well, we just said, what would Jesus do? And they sat there and thought, and then another bright spark said, well, I know what Jesus wouldn't be doing. He wouldn't be sitting around wondering to do. He was a carpenter. He would know what to do. Face it, we do not know what Jesus would do, because if we did, we would be Jesus. God's way is way, way beyond our comprehension. And that is why we should leave judging to God. On many occasions, Jesus told his followers, don't do it. Judging the character and motive of others is God's job, not ours. Let me give you an example. It's almost Thanksgiving, and a law firm gives out turkeys to their clients and their employees, and a young single lawyer gets a big 20-pound turkey, which he really doesn't need. And of course, all his friends in law firm that are other young lawyers think, well, he's going to give it to his mother, you know, who probably already has one. So what we're going to do is we're going to switch that one with a paper mache one. And they do it, and they weight it with stones and stuff, and they put the legs and the neck back on so it looks like it's the real thing. And on the way home on the bus, the young lawyer notices a young man next to him and talks to him, finds out he's unemployed. So the lawyer says, I have a great idea. He says, now he doesn't want to talk down to him. So he says, how much money do you have? And he says, I've got $2.88. It's all I have in the world. He says, sold. You give me that, and I'll give you this turkey. When the young lawyer comes back to work on Monday, he discovers the truth about that turkey. And you cannot imagine how many hours a bunch of young lawyers spend on that same bus day and night trying to find the unemployed man and make things right. Despite what it seems like to the unemployed man, he cannot know what the young lawyer intended. He cannot judge the young lawyer correctly because he does not have all the facts and the motivation. We cannot either judge God or our fellow human beings, so thank God that God does the weighing and sifting of our lives. We cannot presume to know what someone else is thinking or intending, or have the ability to judge the mitigating circumstances and pressures. Only God can do that. So I advise all of us to do what one of my mentors said, to err on the side of mercy. If we're going to make a mistake, let's make a mistake by being too merciful than not enough. And remember, Sodom and Gomorrah did eventually come in for some real hard judgment. So God's not a pushover. I think God taught Abraham some important lessons that day as they debated over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah. First, if we really flout God's commandments, we are in big trouble because it did not end well for Sodom and Gomorrah. Just heed their fate. But second, God is not a hasty judge who rushes to punish us. God is so much more merciful than probably you and I are. And perhaps that is a lesson we can take to heart. Amen.